so we're starting a new chapter. Chapter 32. And Chapter 32 has almost the same title as Chapter 30. So the topic is very similar. There's a theme going on here. It's called detachment, vairagya. So chapter 30 is description of adverse fruitive activities. Chapter 32 is entanglement in fruitive activities. And in between the sandwich part is the movement of the living entities. Movements of living entities that results from fruitive activities. So it's actually three chapters, very much on the same theme at least. And that means it's important. When something that's done so again and again and again and again and again and again, it's very important. Not so dissimilar from Bhagavad Gita, the second half of chapter 2, then chapter 3 and chapter 5, on the theme of detachment from the fruits of work. Just another way of saying of fruitive activities, detachment from the mentality of being attached to the fruits of your work. So that falls in the category of mind, based upon the misconception of I. So the two go together, I and mine. Very, very natural domino effect. Based upon what I think I am, what I do or create is mine. So that's the mentality of fruitive activities. It's the mentality of one in the bodily conception of life. The bodily conception of life displaces the spiritual conception of life. The spiritual conception of life is very simple. I'm Krishna's servant, eternally. I'm part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Meant by constitutional position, meant for his service, and that's my happiness. Living entities want happiness universally. So the opposite is we don't like misery. We like happiness, we don't like misery. Kind of obvious. Misery means no happiness, the opposite. So we want happiness, and the spiritual conception of happiness is understand who I am, self-realization, and act accordingly. In self-realization implies God-realization. Say it same way, differently. Self-realization is incomplete without God-realization. Self-realization is made complete by God-realization. So that's what the Bhagavatam is teaching. It's Bhagavat Purana teaching Bhagavat Dharma and how to connect with the Personality of Godhead in devotion. There's been three chapters already about devotional service. And now there's three chapters in a row about what happens if you don't engage in devotional service. So the beginning part of this chapter, 32, is a little bit compare and contrast. I learned this from Bhurijan in The Art of Teaching. He wrote a book, then gave a seminar at Vrindavan Institute on the book, The Art of Teaching. So one of the techniques of teaching, there's many, One of them is compare and contrast. To explain what something is, you explain what it is and explain what it isn't. So, inclusive and exclusive. Jiva Goswami uses very similar language in Tattvasandarbha, and if any of you take that seminar, you'll hear Jiva Goswami speaking the same thing. Inclusive and exclusive. In that context, it has to do with the soul and the Supreme Soul. There are certain ways they're alike, in certain ways they're different. Compare and contrast. So it makes it very clear what is the soul and what is the shelter of all souls, the personality of Godhead, because that's the subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam. In this case, the compare and contrast is fruit of activities. The soul is involved in matter, and there's a way of life where it's fruit of activities. Then there's another way of life where the soul is involved in matter without attachment, but because of attachment to the Supreme. Two models. And the encouragement is, take this other model, please. Save yourself a lot of misery birth after birth, because we don't like misery, we like happiness. I'll say it again. It's repeated, and it's repeated, and it's repeated, and it's repeated, and it's repeated, to the point where we say, okay, I get it. And then we keep doing fruit of activities. So we'll just touch on the last verse of the previous chapter, and then we'll cover the first four verses of chapter 32. So the last verse of chapter 31. Endowed with right vision and strengthened by devotional service and a pessimistic attitude towards material identity. We had a little discussion about someone not liking the word pessimistic. Neutral. The Sanskrit is yoga vairagya yuktaya. Sound familiar? Yukta vairagya, yoga vairagya, yuktaya. Interesting. That verse is a verse, the yukta vairagya is a verse by Rupa Goswami. And Rupa Goswami is presenting the teachings of Lord Chaitanya that he received on the science of bhakti. No surprise that yukta vairagya term is a Bhagavatam term, just slightly different language, yoga vairagya yuktaya. Detachment that results from connecting with Krishna. Devotional service, strengthened by devotional service. But within devotional service, there's spiritual strength. And spiritual strength that allows one to overcome material attraction. Long standing, who knows how many lifetimes, countless number of lifetimes, habitual, addictive material attraction can be overcome by the strength of devotional service. He's saying this again and again, as reference from yesterday's discussion. I really like the question. Devahuti says, is it really possible that the living entity involved with matter can become freed from involvement with matter? It's inextricably, it looks to me like, inextricably involved with matter. And even with knowledge, which leads to detachment, jnana vairagya, okay. And then there's detachment, but everywhere you look, there's matter, and you get involved in matter again. And you're back again where you were, even with all that nice knowledge. Detachment through knowledge is insufficient. This is the theme. It's in the sixth canto also. Anyway, it's a theme. Knowledge alone is not enough. What's enough? Bhakti. That spiritual strength. Then you can, then you're protected. Shielded from the material energy. That the conditioning influence of the material energy doesn't act by spiritual strength. So we need spiritual strength. We need Balaram. Krishna attracts, Balaram gives the strength. That's our mantra, isn't it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. We need that spiritual strength. And with that spiritual strength comes the vairagya, the immunity to the disease of material infection. Exactly like the example Prabhupada has given, mentioned yesterday. A physician may go into an epidemic place. The physician takes an inoculation before he goes into the academic place, epidemic, so that he doesn't contract the disease. Just like we go on Sankirtan to places where it's just material contamination. One of my godbrothers, Radha Balaba, was commenting like this. You know, they would go to this venue, that venue, because we had this, before it was a monthly Sankirtan program, it was a weekly Sankirtan program, and everybody went. 150 devotees went on Sankirtan on Saturday. It was really a blast. And he discovered, because his party were, it was like their one day of the week where they could just forget everything else and do book distribution, they came across this really interesting idea of going to drive-in movies. And, you know, knock, knock on the window, and, you know, what goes on at drive-in movies? And, you know, I don't think they would do it today because people would shoot them, probably, but then it was, you know, get out of here and all those kind of, but, you know, they had fantastic time distributing books at drive-in movies. And his comment, I remember, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning when the parties came back, saying, you know, it's amazing, we go to rock concerts and we go to drive-in movies, we do all these things that are just so contaminating, and we're protected because we're on behalf of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu engaging in his mission. We're, by that spiritual strength, by the mercy of Lord Nityananda, we're protected. And then in Mangalarti, we're standing opposite men on this side, women on that side, and, you know, we have to be careful of the material attraction factor. But when we're in this mood of service, there's protection. There's spiritual energy protection. Anyway, so it relates directly to the message that comes in the first four verses of this next chapter, you know, in household life, because that was going back to chapter 25. He's still answering the same question. Devahuti's question was how to become free from undue attachment to family life. So there's appropriate, whatever you want to call it, affinity. Prabhupada's going to discuss it in the purports here. It's suitable. Yatarham, it's suitable for some persons to be in family life. But to do that, be in family life, there's a mission, self-realization, God-realization mission. It's a suitable position for some people to be in, for most people to be in. But then there's the Grihamedi approach, and there's the self-realization, God-realization, Grihastha approach, and that's what he's advocating as the antidote to undue attachment to family life. So it's a fine line. It's really easy to have that fine line get blurred and become unduly attached, and that the fine line can move the other way of being cold and impersonal. Really easy to go either wrong direction. Well, self-realization isn't supposed to be easy. We have to be conscious. We can't be lazy or complacent or mechanical. We have to be conscious. Well, that's good, become conscious. And then there's a prescription for it. He's giving it. So go back to text 48. Endowed with right vision and strengthened by devotional service and a pessimistic attitude toward material identity, that's this yoga vairagya yuktaya, one should regulate his body to this illusory world through his reason. You use your reason as the faculty of intelligence, not the mind. It's the intelligence. And spiritual intelligence is buddhi. That's right in the verse. Samyak darshanaya buddhya. It's the intelligence that Krishna gives how to come to him. Right? Dadami buddhiyogam tam yenamam upiyantite. One of the essential Chaturshloki verses of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna gives that. The capacity to discern, to discriminate. Whether to turn left or to turn right, whether to do this or to do that, whether this should be done or not should not be done. Krishna gives the intelligence. It's guided by scripture. But how do you apply the scripture to your life in this particular circumstance? You require spiritual intelligence. Krishna gives it. He's very happy to give it to people who can use it. He doesn't give it to people who can't use it. He may say, please take it. And they say, no. I'm independent. I don't take anything from anybody. Thus one can be unconcerned with this material world. Remember her question. How to become free from undue attachment to the material world. There must be some appropriate to one's position level of attachment. Otherwise, how do you have family life? How do you have relationships? You know, there's discomfort. How do you carry on with life? You know, that's uncomfortable. So we should be detached from our body, but how detached from the body? You know, you become fanatical? No. You act according to what is suitable. Yatarham upayunjitaha. But anasaktasya, vishayan, without the mood of vishaya, sense gratification. And then again, that's the fine line. For Krishna. So here's the first four verses of chapter 32. Those of you who came a little late, it's almost the same title as chapter 30. Description of adverse fruit of activities, chapter 30. Entanglement and fruit of activities, chapter 32. With the movements of the living entities sandwiched in between. We're compressed or oppressed by fruit of activities, and that tendency, we carry that dirty laundry with us into the house of bhakti. Fruit of activities tendency. I do this because I get that. Whatever that might be, that's your favorite that. Maybe it's money, maybe it's attention, maybe it's self-esteem, maybe it's position, maybe it's whatever the maybe is. But, you know, fruit of intention. I just got this very nice letter from a very nice devotee saying, I just had this realization, I always do things because me, 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 me. And now I'm thinking about doing, you know, How do I change that? You'll come to this nice festival that's coming up, having Festival of the Holy Name, 4th of July weekend. And for the first time, I'm starting to contemplate, how should I do this for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna? And I realize, actually, my whole life has been selfish. Hey, that's a nice light to go on. And now, so start to cultivate doing things for Guru and Krishna. That's your best self-interest. The other one isn't, it obscures the connection with Krishna by the other mentality. Anyway, that's the awakening of bhakti. And that's where the spiritual strength comes from, or it comes, is derived from doing things with devotion to Krishna. You get spiritual strength, and then you can overcome the contaminations and implications of involvement in matter. Okay, so text one. Kapila Uvacha. The person who lives in the center of household life, this is the Grihamedi, derives material benefits by performing religious rituals, and thereby he fulfills his desire for economic development and sense gratification. Again and again, he acts in the same way. So Prabhupada outlines two kinds of householders, grihastha, grihamedi. The grihastha's objective is sense gratification, and that's the grihamedi. The grihastha, self-realization. Here the Lord is speaking about the grihamedi, or the person who wants to remain in this material world. His activity is to enjoy material benefits by performing religious rituals for economic development and thereby ultimately satisfy the senses. So that's the Dharma Artha Kama message. He does not want anything more, which is exactly what Krishna says in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. For the most part, not only, you know, in Vedic culture or people from born in India, it's all over the world. All the religions of the world. If they're religious, their sense of the purpose of religion is two things. Prosperity in this life and elevation to heavenly planets in the next life. I've experimented with different audiences, and it's true. That's how people think. And I just ask an open-ended question. I've done it about 10 times, different audiences. True or false? You know, wait till I finish the sentence before you raise your hand. But at the end is going to ask you, is this a true statement? The purpose of religion is to live your life in the mode of goodness according to the codes of theistic conduct, and by so doing you will accrue pious merit. The result of that pious merit is you will prosper in this life, enjoy nicely, don't hurt anybody, be nice, and after this life go to heaven. How many would agree that's the purpose of religion? And they all say yes. Almost all. If somebody's read Prabhupada's books, then they don't raise their hand. But unless they've read Prabhupada's books, that's universally. I mean, there may be some exceptions, but universally, by and large, that's the picture. And that's the Grihamedi picture. Such persons work very hard throughout his life to become very rich and eat very nicely and drink. By giving some charity for pious activity, he can go to a higher planetary atmosphere in the heavenly planets in his next life, but he does not want to stop the repetition of birth and death and finish with the concomitant miserable factors of material existence. Such a person is Grihamedi. And then the advocacy of Kapila is grihastha. A person who lives with family, wife, children, and relatives, but has no attachment for them, or not beyond what is a suitable attachment. He prefers to live in family life rather than as a mendicant or sannyasi, but his chief aim is to achieve self-realization or to come to the standard of Krishna consciousness. Then he goes back the other direction. Here, however, Kapila Deva is speaking about Grihamedis who have made their aim the materialistically prosperous life which they achieve by sacrificial ceremonies, by charities, and by good work. They are posted in good positions, and since they know that they are using their assets of pious activities, they again perform activities for sense gratification, meaning these ritualistic for sense gratification activities. It is said by Prahlad Maharaj, Punash Charvata Charvananam, they prefer to chew the already chewed. Again and again, they experience the material pangs, even if they are rich and prosperous, but they do not want to give up this kind of life. So that's the compare and contrast method of education, or tool for educator. Very good one, very common one. This and that. See this, what this one is? See what that one is? Is it clear? And then go do it again and do it again. It becomes very clear. And then we make some free will choice based upon whether we have buddhi or not. And whether we have buddhi or not depends upon whether we want to be in a relationship with Krishna or not. Not just, you know, by word, but from our heart. Then Krishna gives buddhi. And then one can choose correctly. Otherwise, it's muddled. Text 2. Again, the Grihamedi. Such persons are ever bereft of devotional service due to being too attached to sense gratification, and therefore, although they perform various kinds of sacrifices and take great vows to satisfy the demigods and forefathers, they are not interested in Krishna consciousness, devotional service. King Satrajit comes to mind. He was an ardent worshipper of the sun god. Hours, according to the Bhagavatam, hours every day he would spend chanting mantras and lavish offerings and with a desire. He wanted what the sun god would give him. And the sun god gave him. And he got really entangled in fruitive activities. He lost his life. He lost everything. He lost his brother. He lost his dignity. He lost his Shamataka jewel. He lost everything because of that attachment. £70 of gold every day. Every day. We could build lots of temples and preaching centers with 70 pounds of gold. We're not going to go worship the sun god. Just read half of the purport. There's a very nice message halfway down. Purport. In Bhagavad Gita 7:20, it is said that persons who worship demigods have lost their intelligence. They don't have buddhi. They don't have the proper discrimination. Kamaishtaishta hrita jnana. They are much attracted to sense gratification and therefore they worship the demigods. It is, of course, recommended in the Vedic scriptures that if one wants money, health, or education, then he should worship the various demigods. A materialistic person has manifold demands, and thus there are manifold demigods to satisfy his senses. The Grihamedis, who want to continue a prosperous materialistic way of life, generally worship demigods or the forefathers by offering pinda or respectful oblations. Such persons are bereft of Krishna consciousness and they are not interested in devotional service to the Lord. Here's the curious sentence. This kind of so-called pious and religious man is the result of impersonalism. And then he explains. The impersonalists maintain that the Supreme Absolute Truth has no form and that one can imagine any form he likes for his benefit and worship in that way. You know, the pantheism or polytheism idea. Polytheism is very clear. It is multiple gods. Pantheism is commonly used interchangeably with polytheism, which people say means there are many gods. But pantheism more explicitly means worshipping God in nature. The sun god, the wind god, the moon god, material nature god. God is in nature. That's really what pantheism means. So, it's not so much that they think there's a person who's managing those affairs, other than there's this ubiquitous Brahman or Supreme that manifests like this and manifests like that and manifests like the other, but actually it's Brahman. Prabhupada is indicating very explicitly behind pantheism or polytheism is impersonalism. You know, say the opposite. Personalism means a person. Supreme person. That God is a person. That's personalism, Bhagavan. And the notion, common notion of demigods is you can worship this one, you pick your favorite combination as you like, because the fulfillment of those desires, you know, behind the cloak is the dagger. The dagger is, it's all one. It really doesn't matter. Get your benediction this way, get your benediction that way. In one sense, you know, the Mayavadis are more honest. they're blunt about it. Doesn't matter. Really, it's Brahman. Then there's others that aren't so blunt about it. Maybe they just don't understand really where their faith is. But it's impersonalism. It's very pervasive, very strong, very common. Why? People come to this material world, the verse, to he who is the Supreme Person. So worshippers of demigods, they're averse to the Supreme Person. They're impersonalists. It's convenient. But what's behind that convenience? Impersonalism. Very strong. Very insidious. Explicit or implicit? Prabhupada goes on, especially amongst the Hindus, those who are meat eaters prefer to worship the goddess Kali because it is prescribed that one can sacrifice a goat before that goddess. they maintain that whether one worships the goddess Kali or the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu or any demigod, the destination is the same. Yatamattatopat. Nice slogan. That's just, you know, it's very clearly an impersonalist slogan. But yeah, you can worship this one. It doesn't matter. That one doesn't matter. What's your favorite? Just be very clear as you go along. In the final analysis, it's all one. This is to get you to that position. Once you get to that position, you can throw the deity away. They have a ceremony where they throw the deity away. That's impersonalism. This is first-class rascaldom. And such people are misled. But they prefer this philosophy. Bhagavad Gita does not accept such rascaldom, and it is clearly stated that such methods are meant for persons who have lost their intelligence. The same judgment is confirmed here, and the word kama mudha, meaning one who has lost his sense or is infatuated by the lust of attraction for sense gratification, is used. Kama mudhas are bereft of Krishna consciousness and devotional service, and are infatuated by a strong desire for sense gratification. Two more verses. That was the end of the purport of text 2. Such materialistic persons, he's again the anatomy of Grihamedi, attracted by sense gratification and devoted to the forefathers and demigods, can be elevated to the moon, where they drink an extract of the soma plant. Is there life on the moon? Well, there's soma plants. Maybe they won't find them. They again return to this planet, up and down, like a Ferris wheel. Do, 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 do. The moon, purport, is considered one of the planets of the heavenly kingdom. One can be promoted to this planet by executing different sacrifices recommended in the Vedic literature, such as pious activities in worshiping the demigods and forefathers with rigidity and vows. But one cannot remain there for a very long time. Life on the moon is said to last 10,000 years, according to the calculation of the demigods. The demigods' time is calculated in such a way that one day, parentheses 12 hours, not 24, but there's day and night, one day is equal to 6 months on this planet, and the other 6 months is night. One year is one day of the heavenly planets. Time is relative. It is not possible to reach the moon by any material vehicle like a Sputnik. But persons who are attracted by material enjoyment can go to the moon by pious activities. In spite of being promoted to the moon, however, one has to come back to this earth again when the merits of his work in sacrifice are finished. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 9.21, Te tam bhuktva svargalokam vishalam chine punya marcha lokam vishanti. And then one more on the Grihamedi side. That tomorrow is going to be the devotee side, so. All the planets of the materialistic persons, including all the heavenly planets such as the moon, are vanquished when the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari goes to his bed of serpents, which is known as Anantashesha. Purport. The materially attached are very eager to promote themselves to the heavenly planets such as the moon. There are many heavenly planets to which they aspire just to achieve more and more material happiness by getting a long duration of life and the paraphernalia for sense enjoyment. But the attached persons do not know that even if one goes to the highest planet, Brahmaloka, destruction exists there also. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that one can even go to Brahmaloka, but still he will find the pangs of birth, death, disease, and old age. Only by approaching the Lord's abode, the Vaikuntha Loka, does one not take birth again in this material world. The Grihamedis, or materialistic persons, however, do not like to use this advantage. They would prefer to transmigrate perpetually from one body to another and from one planet to another. They do not want the eternal blissful life in knowledge in the kingdom of God. One more paragraph and we're done. There are two kinds of dissolutions. One dissolution takes place at the end of the life of Brahma. At that time, all the planetary systems, including the heavenly systems, are dissolved in water and enter into the body of Garbhadakshayi Vishnu, who lies on the Garbhadak ocean on the bed of serpents called Shesha. In the other dissolution, which occurs at the end of Brahma's day, all the lower planetary systems are destroyed. When Brahma rises after his night, these lower planetary systems are again created. The statement in Bhagavad Gita that persons who worship the demigods have lost their intelligence is confirmed in this verse. These less intelligent persons do not know that even if they are promoted to the heavenly planets, at the time of dissolution, they themselves, the demigods, and all their planets will be annihilated. They have no information that eternal blissful life can be attained. It's a small thing, but not a small thing, that there's not a clear distinction between the kingdom of God and heaven. But there's a very clear distinction. I don't know if anybody growing up in Western tradition, and even for that matter, Vedic tradition, had such a clear understanding of a distinction between heaven and the kingdom of God.
Is there any reference, Maharaj, in the Bible? In Judeo-Christian texts?
Not that I'm aware of. It's kind of emerge. And that we're dependent upon translators also in the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of it, you know, sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, is that the same as heaven or distinct from heaven? It's, you know, at least the training that I got, it's not at all clear, any such distinction. And some people may think, well, that's not an important distinction. But it's a very important distinction, the difference between mode of goodness and the kingdom of God, or it's Shuddha Sattva, no mixture of passion and ignorance. Something that I've learned from Buddhism, because I go to China, so I felt I have to learn something about Buddhism. It seems to me that they have adopted something very similar to heaven and, you know, what's beyond heaven. For them, what's beyond heaven is nothingness. But in mainland China, there's a lot of people, and the prevalent form of Buddhism in mainland China is called Pure Land Buddhism. And Pure Land Buddhism says, once upon a time, there was a Buddha, because there's many Buddhas. Buddha means one who has buddhi, and they're enlightened one. That's Buddha. So, I forget his name. Something something Buddha. And that something something Buddha had mercy, compassion. Because Buddha's compassionate. And his compassion was many people aren't going to make it to nirvana. So he compassionately created this place, Sukhavati. Sukha. Happiness. Pure land, a land of bliss. It sounds like a heavenly planet. And if you follow that particular brand of Pure Land Buddhism, I think it's Pure Land Buddhism, then you have there's certain vows and certain, you know, sankalpas that you maintain. And one of them is you want to go to that place. And when you go to that place, it's like heaven. But it's not the spiritual world. It's not nirvana. It's a place that he created, which means it's also destroyed. And it feels like it's forever. They don't emphasize so much as the Bhagavatam is doing here. It's not. And in that place, this something something Buddha is waiting for you. And if you want, he'll give you further training so you can go to nirvana. But you don't have to. It's new. The goal of Buddhism is nirvana. But, you know, they kind of put this other thing in there. In case you don't feel you can make it to nirvana, you can go to heaven. And you can enjoy for a long period of time great opulence and pure land. Great bliss and opulence and like heaven. It's clear that it's not beyond birth and death. Because it's created and it's destroyed, because that's part of duality. Still within this realm of duality. And Buddha created this place for those people. You have something?
Yeah, I was wondering, based on even with this point of it's difficult for people to reach nirvana, but I was wondering, it seems also it would be, at least now, quite difficult for most people who consider themselves pious to reach the heavenly planets or the moon also. Like I was thinking, especially in my family's community, there's this huge new age community of people who are worshipping the moon and worshipping forefathers and doing this whole thing and considering themselves pious people.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems relative to the standard of what is pious in the Bhagavatam, actually they're not quite even there yet.
Not even beginning to be there yet.
So I'm wondering, is that actually the case? Or I don't really have much interest in the standards of reaching the heavenly planets, but it is kind of an interesting dynamic.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. It's just, you know, it's Kali-Yuga-ized religion. Because to have those attainments, you need Brahmins, qualified Brahmins. So by default, they don't exist. So it's notional only. But that's okay, notional only. That's spiritual, etc. And it says, take kirtan by people that don't know what kirtan is. It's just musical, and they have a feel-good experience, and it's not about devotion and aspiring for becoming pure in heart and situated in one's eternal relationship with Krishna. Kirtan, it's musical. And it goes in all kinds of directions because of that. You know, partying and drinking and smoking and thising and thatting goes along with kirtan. It's just, you know, it's very sad. But people like that, as Prabhupada is saying. They want. So they just water it down and degrade it to their... So is there some benefit? Certainly it's misguided civilization. So does that make it easier for us to propagate Krishna consciousness? Well, in one sense maybe, in another sense maybe not. Because people find something that satisfies their interest level, they don't want to go beyond their interest level because now they have something that looks spiritual and gives them sense gratification, and who are you guys? We're already there. They don't want. Your question specifically is it's directional, but it's a notional directional. It's not a substantial directional replica of Vedic culture. Okay. Yes. About which?
The clarification of the term of grassland grass Brahmadi.
Okay.
So when I'm hearing about the term Brahmadi, you know, although there is a distinction that you know, we are not worshipping the demigods, or we are not going on that path, but then also this thing of there is still fruitive tendencies, or still there is attachment, and but the intention is there for self-realization. So is this a degree of grahastha, or is it that we are...
Yeah, it's degrees.
So it won't fall in Brahmadi?
Depends on consciousness.
So as long as the intention is...
Yes. And intention means, or it's implicit, but we can make it explicit, it means following the guidance of sadhu. Because if that's my intention, that's what I do. And I, you know, the following may be here or there, but following, cultivating, according to one's capacity, without envy, with, you know, willingly cultivating, following guidance and indication from Scripture and representatives of Scripture, proper representatives of Scripture. Then that's grihamedi. It's grihastha. So one grihastha may be more in their spiritual trajectory, more advanced. Another grihastha may be by their spiritual trajectory less advanced. But they're both in the category of grihastha because they're aspiring, cultivating. That's their intention under proper guidance. And it's not a race. It's a cultivation. According to a suitability, according to one's capacity. Somebody may be a more proficient mridanga player. Somebody may be a less proficient mridanga player. But if they're practicing mridanga and proper guidance, you know, they're mridanga players, offering whatever they have to offer to Krishna. a little Tulsi shoot and a full Tulsi plant that's producing manjaris and so forth, they're both Tulsis, immature and mature. So intention is the consciousness behind, the intent behind, and the submission to the indications of higher authority. Effort and mercy. Just like the sincere and serious practitioner. That's the intention. And then descending mercy, the combination of the two. You have something?
This one has another kind of qualifying question on that spectrum. You mentioned the word Buddhi several times.
Yeah.
And Krishna gives, I guess, like a caveat that for one who's serving me with love.
Mm.
And then another verse came to mind, I carry what you lack, preserve what you have, but that's also for one constantly devoted to me. So how much can we trust that something's coming from Krishna when we know for certain that we're not constantly devoted and we're not on that standard of love yet?
Well, two things. One of the two things is we should just accept the reality that there's a mix, and so that something that's coming isn't necessarily coming from Krishna, it might be coming from my mind. Not coming from Krishna, or, you know, everything's coming from Krishna, but, you know, not what Krishna is wanting. So we should just be, you know, with the assumption that there's going to be a mix. And then the second is, therefore, we need good association. And we need to be honest in that good association, what's going on, and, you know, be willing to take indication from others. Our superiors and well-wishers and our dear peers and friends. And be ready to modify. Based on that good association. Something else? Yes?
Vimaraj, you mentioned that when talking about fruitive activities, you mentioned like money, attention, and recognition. So it looks to me like in devotional service also there are other things.
So, sure.
What are the pitfalls that we need to be aware of, like especially with regards to fruitive activities? And
well, everybody has their favorite. So it's good to know what, you know, it's good to know, you know, there's one of my favorite verses these days is Canto 3, Chapter 9, Text 18. Remind me and I'll send it to you. But in Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, he expresses that it's a section that's describing the sadhana for achieving devotion that's free from the modes of nature. And verse 18 is the fourth of four verses that says, I forget the Sanskrit, Bhagavat Anushravanam, hearing topics about Krishna. Vishwanath says specifically, hearing with the intent of looking within, he uses the word antar karana, basically the subtle body, material mind, material intelligence, material ego, and through that sound vibration, discerning where the strengths, where the weaknesses. He uses the word dosha, faults. So we should be, the purpose of hearing is to understand through the light of sound vibration what's inside. And use the strengths And through that sound vibration, having identified the weaknesses, take that there's four other factors that then help one go beyond one's weaknesses. Instead of saying sadhu sangha, he uses, because that's a term in chapter 25, chapter 29 is arya sangena, same meaning. And then arjavam, you know, theistic conduct. And nirahankriya, without false ego, small item. So that's what we need to do. We're doing what we need to do, but we need to do it in a qualitative way, guided by scripture, under the indication of sadhus. And then he concludes, Vishwanath, that Kapila Dev says, through those means, through good association, one can overcome these deficiencies. That's our bhakti process, just like detailing it. That's the sadhana of going beyond our deficiencies. Nice. I like it. Nice description. Something else? Yes?
Well, this is regarding the gratitude from yesterday's
class. Okay.
So, like, I really understood that Pandavas, like, it was very nice, the expression of Pandavas gratitude. I was just thinking, I was very much appreciating it. And also, I was just thinking, like, in my life too, like, I'm receiving a lot. So, the expression of gratitude to go beyond saying thank you.
Yes.
Is it like serving? Or
yes. There's different ways to serve. One of the ways to serve is, I have received this wonderful thing. It's touched my heart, the feeling of gratitude having received this valuable thing. And then there's multiple choices or combination. One can, besides say thank you, one can in turn share that with others. Then in turn one can be in the service of those who have given you that something. Be an instrument of their well-wishing, as they well-wished unto you. See yourself as an instrument of that well-wisher of you. You know, like your child. And, you know, having received from parents, what is a way that the child can express gratitude to their parents? Parents don't need anything from what the child has. That's not what's required. It's, you know, behavior that's pleasing to the parents. It's speech that's pleasing to, you know, but not just in the form of thank you, but in the with the expression of love. We've already received it. It's acknowledging that the gift itself and the source of the gift, the value of that gift received, and the kindness of the person who has given that gift. We start with our founder Acharya, and then persons who are representatives of that founder Acharya in different layers and levels. And our founder Acharya, of course, is giving the gift that Bhaktisiddhanta gave him, and so forth. So it, you know, goes to Krishna. And many persons have sacrificed enormously, just as parents sacrifice lovingly for their children. Our disciplic successors have sacrificed enormously to give us the gift that we now have. And each of the members of disciplic succession have similarly, out of gratitude for having received. So now then they as an instrument of that gift giver, let me assist that gift giver, their mission. And then their mission is the mission of the one who gave them that gift, and so forth. Krishna's mission, Lord Chaitanya's mission. Let me be a representative of that. According to my capacity, Tamahar, you know who Tamahar is? No. Tamahar was a speaker. He has a lot of credential. Currently, he's the GBC in North Florida and in New Vrindavan and some other places. And he's the chairman of a North American Executive Committee. Before that, he was the Child Protection Office Director. Before that, he was the dean of a college. Before that, he was a professor. He and his wife were professors in different colleges. Before that, he was temple president, and his wife was in charge of the Gurukula at a farm outside of L.A. Before that, he was a book distributor. You know, he's a life of sacrifice. So he, twice, during this Memorial Day weekend, petals of ISKCON's lotus, he was the lead speaker on Friday evening on what are the seven petals, and then the next day he spoke on the education. Both times he put on the screen something that came from the initiation letter that Prabhupada wrote to him and his wife, Mantrini. And I can't remember the exact wording of it, but the essence of the wording was, you have received this gift and become proficient in this gift and give it to others according to your capacity. You'll free the world from the contaminations of this age of Kali according to your capacity. That's gratitude. There was their initiation letter, he and his wife. You're duly accepted, your names are such and such. Then he gave this instruction. Take this message, take it inside yourselves, become proficient at it, give it to others and save the land from the contaminations of this age of Kali according to your capacity. Same message. That's gratitude. And that's what he's done with his life. His life is an expression of gratitude. Different services, but inspired by that instruction or the mood of gratitude, he received something wonderful. As was Prabhupada's wish in coming to this foreign land, uncivilized place, to rescue people, to give them, at least give them the opportunity to say yes or no. Take this mercy of Lord Chaitanya in the form of the holy name and the process of bhakti. According to one's capacity. It's more than a behavior, it's an expression of gratitude. That's the bhakti part. And that bhakti part is what transforms others. It's what transformed us. It's not just Prabhupada was good at kirtan. He played a mean mridanga or something. His heart was filled with devotion for Krishna. Because his heart had been touched in that way. Like we're done. Thank you very much, Prabhupada Ki Jai.